Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman. This program addresses the topic surrounding the inerrancy and the preservation of the Bible. Bruce Musselman was a pastor, Bible teacher, and conference speaker for over 40 years. He went home to be with the Lord on May 15th of 2020. These classic editions of Where is God's Word represent Bruce at his best, sharing the timeless truths from the Bible. So let's join Bruce now for this classic edition of Where is God's Word.
Well, I'm glad you tuned in, and the Bible says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And so God tells us to rejoice, and we can rejoice in the Lord, and we can sing songs of praise to Him. We can talk about Him, and He is the source of rejoicing because He has forgiven us all of our sins, and He is able to keep us from falling according to Scripture, present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And our sins are forgiven, and Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And though the skies look gloomy, yet we can still thank God that He is alive and well, and He is there to always help us. And He is on the throne, and He is getting ready to open heaven's door and bring us back. You know, I want to talk today, though, about the church. And it is one of the most important subjects in the Word of God, and it is mentioned 115 times in the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 16, and starts in verse 23, it talks about this subject. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, and thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but these that be of men." Now here Jesus was talking about the church. And he is talking to Peter, and he says, "On this rock will I build my church." And some people say that that rock was Peter. But Peter says, Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he calls Peter here Satan because he says, "You're teaching something that is not of God, but is of men." And so the church is not built on Peter, but it is built on Christ. Now, in verse 13 of the chapter, it says, "When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now he calls Peter blessed because he said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and he's not talking about Peter because he's just said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The church based on Peter would be based on Satan. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so the church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And that comes through the preaching of the gospel. And when Jesus said to Peter that he had the keys were referred to the keys of knowledge. He was the first one to speak the gospel to the Jewish people at Pentecost, and he was the first one to give the gospel to the Gentiles, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. And by the preaching of the word, people are loose from the power of their sin and loose from the consequences of their sin. "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth, they went and they preached to show the disciples about what he was doing at Jerusalem." Now, we see that the church, the Bible says, is the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and in that verse, it says that the church is the house of God and the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not the truth, but the church is the pillar, what upholds the truth. It's the ground, it's the foundation, what upholds the truth of the Word of God. And so you see down through the ages, in this program, we uphold the Bible and we defend the King James Bible Now, behind these Bibles, there are underlying texts, and there's many different Greek texts. But in the New Testament, the true Greek text was used by the true churches. And the true churches that were in Ireland back in the 5th and 6th century, they were using the true Word of God. And we see their, we have their Bibles in these museums, and they back up the King James. In the East were the Paulicians. And the Paulicians had the Koine Greek text that backs up the King James Bible. And there were other groups. We see the Gothic text that was translated by Euthyphilus was the earliest form of the English, and it backs up the authorized King James Bible. Over 99% of the Greek manuscripts back it up, and it was the true churches. It was the Paulician churches. It was the Irish churches. It was the Waldensian churches also that had the old italic text, that had the true text that backs up the authorized King James Bible. So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you take away the true churches, you very soon you could have a big revival, but in 40 years you wouldn't know that it even existed. And so it was the Lord Jesus Christ that set up the church. He said, I will build my church. And shortly thereafter, he said, tell it unto the church. And so even during Jesus' lifetime, the church had already been founded, and Jesus was the head, and the apostles were pastors in that church. Now, the church is mentioned 115 times, as we've already mentioned, in the New Testament. And if it's mentioned that time, it is very important to God. You see, half the New Testament is written to the churches. And you know, in understanding the Bible, interpreting them, the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth in the authorized King James Bible. If you have a modern one, it perverts that passage. But to rightly interpret it, you have to interpret it from the standpoint of letters written to the churches. And you have different dispensations. You have different periods of time. For instance, somebody says, well, I believe all the Bible is for us today. And of course, that is true. But the implications of that statement have another meaning. And that is, well, everything that is promised in the Old Testament is also promised in the New. For instance, God told the Jewish people to go up to the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year and offer a blood sacrifice. We are not told to do that today because the Lord Jesus Christ has offered the one true, effectual, and eternal sacrifice when he died on the cross of Calvary. And so there is different parts of the Bible written to different people. And yet all of it has value for us today. All of it has spiritual meaning. But in understanding it properly and correctly, you must understand it by the letters written to the churches, because this is the church age that we are in right now. And if God mentions it 115 times, then it's very important, whatever God says. Now, the church's definition, and some people will separate the Greek word. I don't like to use the Greek words because the King James Bible is the authority, but if you divide the Greek word ekklesia, you get break the fast. But when you put the word together, it's an assembly. For instance, we have a word like break the fast, and then break the fast, and then when you put it together, it's breakfast. But the Greek word is assembly. And the Greek city-states, the governing body was an assembly. And so the church is an assembly. Let me give you some of the different ideas that are out there today, and I'll make the comparison so that it's easier to understand. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church, when they talk about the church, they talk about the visible organization of the Roman Catholic religion. And so the whole organized group made up of bishops and the Pope and the local assemblies is called the church, the whole thing. Martin Luther had a problem because when he started the Protestant Reformation, at that time, he said the Bible is the final authority, and he began to teach biblical New Testament doctrines once again. And then he mentioned also that the New Testament and the early church practiced believers' baptism. And we have that in his direct quotes, and I have that in a book in his quotes on this subject. But we know that Frederick of Saxony, who is king of Saxony, wrote a letter to Luther and said, don't talk about Augustine's doctrine or Augustine's doctrine of infant baptism. And it was Augustine, in other words, that started to promote infant baptism after 400. Augustine's mother, Monica, who is a very devout Christian, did not have him baptized as a baby. But Augustine started to teach that. And of course, the New Testament doesn't teach such a thing. Jesus said that you preach first and teach them first, then you baptize them. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, when somebody came to him and when he said to Philip the evangelist, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, you must believe before you are baptized. And if you have been baptized before you believe, you ought to get baptized the biblical way, you should. Now, anyway, so here at this point, Frederick wrote him a letter, says, don't talk about it. Now, this happened to Zwingli, too. Zwingli said the new early church practiced believers' baptism, which they got from the scripture, but then they had a debate over this at city council, and the city council at Zurich said to Zwingli, don't talk about the subject. So half of the ministers at the time, although they professed to believe the Bible, they went along with the politicians, and they died in bed with their shoes off, and they were paid by the politicians, and the other half were either burned alive or drowned or buried alive or something because they went with the biblical thing. Now, Luther, instead of having the Pope over the churches, the politicians then in the Lutheran church became the leaders of the church, and they became the authority over the churches. They transferred it from the Pope to the churches. And Luther realized that a lot of these people in the church were not even saved or born again Christians. So he started to teach the invisible church, and that is that the church is simply referring to all saved people, and they were in the Lutheran churches, the saved people in the Lutheran churches. And out of this grew the Pietist movement later on. But the Baptists at the time taught the New Testament teaching, and that is the church is made up of a local assembly of believers with pastors and deacons. And it is organism. An organism is organized, but it is a living body of believers in a local assembly, a visible local assembly. Now, some of you may have been taught different on this, and I just encourage you, get out a concordance and check the way the word church is used all through the New Testament. And sometimes it's used of all the churches, but it's referring to the individual church in a particular place. It says the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, or so on. So it's made up of local bodies of believers. And it's very important to understand this. And so the Bible says Jesus Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. You say you love Jesus, you say he's your Lord, and he founded that, and you don't go to church. And I know everyone, they're Christians, so they don't go to church, they don't participate, they're not a member. Well, if Jesus is your Lord, are you going to tell the Lord Jesus, well, there's hypocrites there, and I don't like this preacher, and I don't like that? Well, if you can't get along with one, you ought to try to get right with him. But if you feel that he's not doing what's right, then find another one. But that's no excuse not to be going anywhere. You're not good. When you stand before Jesus, he says, how come you weren't part of a church? Are you going to tell him that excuse that you've been given? Go around and check them out and pray about it, and then find one and then participate in it. And some people say, well, I'm against all organized religion. Well, the churches are not the same, believe me. And you need to find a church, first of all. The first qualification is they believe the King James Bible. If they don't, if they're using a modern translation, they've kicked Jesus out in 100 places in the Bible. In the New Testament, they've taken him out. And we will prove it. We'll give you a paper, and you can email us, and we'll send you out a paper. It'll show you the exact references. You could check your Bible. And the schools that you support and the colleges you support, find out what they believe. Do they believe, like the Bible teaches, that the word of God is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, that we actually have the words of God today? Do they believe that, or do they spend their time teaching a false text and correcting the word of God? So then find out if they're teaching the right beliefs and the right doctrine. And so the church is so important to you as a Christian, and you need to work through it. Now, in Acts chapter 2, it talks more about the church, and we'll take a short break, and then we'll continue on.
You're listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you have a question or comment about today's program, please contact us. Our email address is sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. And now let's return to more of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.
We're talking about the churches or the church, and we're saying that the churches are individual bodies of believers. And if you're a child of God, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, He is the one that set it up, and you should be a member of a church. And the Bible teaches this, and we're going to be talking about it. Now, we're glad that the Manaway Country Baptist Church supports this program. And if you live in Solon or Bainbridge or Chagrin Falls or in that area or Manaway, there's a good church there that believes the Bible with Pastor Murray Bay and some outstanding people there that you can have fellowship with. And we invite you to go there. But if you live somewhere else, there's about 100,000 Baptist churches in this country. Now, I recognize some of them are counterfeits, but there's churches that are Bible-believing Christians, particularly in this area. And I can give you, in your neighborhood, practically within 10 or 15 minutes, I can tell you of a church that you can try out and go to. And we have many churches all over the place, all over America, and in this area, wherever you hear this program. And so I invite you to go. Churches where the people love the Lord Jesus Christ, where they're run right, where they go by the King James Bible. They teach salvation by grace, and they come and they can be traced right back to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been here in every period of time for the last 2,000 years. And so we'll let you know, and you contact us. Now, I want to give some more information about God's word about the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And this is a Jewish group now that has heard Jesus Christ and has heard probably John the Baptist, and Peter's preaching to them at Pentecost. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that remits sins. He's paid for sin. And it states this. Now, you know, the New Testament and even the Bible is a progression. And later on, Peter is now talking to the Jews, and he says this, but later on, when Peter preaches to Cornelius, and he says, "Jesus Christ is Lord of all," in Acts chapter 10, immediately the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius and his household, and they are saved right there and before they are baptized. And so then, after they have been saved and received Christ, they are baptized. And by the way, they are baptized in the name of the Lord. The Bible fits together harmoniously. Peter here is talking to a Jewish crowd, and he tells them, be baptized in the name of Jesus. And a whole denomination is based on that, but apparently they haven't read Acts chapter 10. Because first, before they're baptized, they are saved. And then after they're saved, they're baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 28, it says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." One name, three persons. The Father is called the Lord. The Son is called the Lord. The Holy Spirit is called the Lord. And so in Acts 10, they're baptized in the name of the Lord. And the Bible, again, fits together perfectly. Now, it says here, For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he has just said the promises of the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit, and you're born again by the Holy Spirit. And with many words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what happens here? Well, they're saved, they're baptized, and then there were added unto them. And the qualifications for membership in a church are that you are born again, that you are saved, and then you are baptized, and then you are added unto them. That means you join. And Paul, it says, when he came down to Jerusalem, immediately he joined unto them. And so that is church membership. You are united with the church. You put yourself under the authority of the church. Now, the church is to teach apostolic doctrine. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, some churches, they say, well, we go by the Bible, but they're going by emotionalism. Well, they're going by their feelings and emotions, and they're teaching a lot of weird stuff. But we're to go by the apostles' doctrine. Now, the Bible says the church is built, Ephesians 2:20, on the apostles and prophets, the Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles. And so that is the foundation. And it says they continued steadfastly. They didn't change from the teaching of the apostles. They didn't change from the New Testament doctrine. The Roman church, in contrast, teaches apostolic succession. And Jesus says in Revelation that they say they are apostles and are not. So today there is 12 apostles. In the book of Revelation, there is 12 apostles of the Lamb. And they were foundation of the New Jerusalem. And so there's 12 apostles that gave us the New Testament. And we're to teach what they taught. Our teaching should not change from the first century. It should be the same doctrine, the same teaching, and there should be no change. Whatever is in the Bible, in other words, is what we go by. We're not to add anything to it. Now, the second thing that's mentioned here is the church had fellowship. And I know of one denomination, they split up because they taught that there should be no eating in the church. Now, maybe you don't want to eat in the sanctuary, but they didn't believe in the church building you shouldn't eat at all. And I thought, where in the world did they get this? Because, you know, when you have fellowship, it's you're eating together. And it's not primarily the purpose of eating, but that's what they do in fellowship. And churches ought to have fellowship. I believe they ought to have a place where they can meet before and after the service and fellowship. And I think they're losing out when they don't do this. For instance, in Psalms, 23rd Psalm, the famous Psalm says, he prepareth the table for me. That's talking about fellowship. Jesus, at the Last Supper, he was having fellowship when he gave the apostles their teaching, but it was around the table. You see, when Peter was called, Jesus was there by the lake, and he was cooking breakfast for them of fish, and they were having fellowship together. And fellowship is so important. I remember one time I was going to church, some of the people brought refreshments, and pretty soon everybody in the church was meeting together before the church, and they were fellowshipping. And I believe as people make friends through fellowship, it helps. Now, you ought to fellowship in the home, too. And we're not going to get through it today, but we'll talk about it again next week. But fellowship is so important. The Bible says we're to entertain strangers. And when somebody new comes to your church, you ought to have a program set up and have somebody invite them out to lunch and fellowship with them. The Bible says joy comes through fellowship with the Father, the Son, and other Christian people. See? That is so important, and it will help your church to grow. If every new person that comes, somebody invites them out and begins to fellowship with them and makes friends. The Bible says entertain strangers. Well, we're going to have to stop there because we have run out of time, but we'll continue this next week. I hope you have a wonderful week, and may God bless you real good.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. We trust you've been challenged and encouraged by today's program. To receive a free handout listing the 100 verses in the New Testament where the names of Jesus have been eliminated in the modern versions, send your email request to bbteuclid@yahoo.com. That's bbteuclid@yahoo.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Bible Baptist Temple of Euclid. Pastor Andy Rusnacko and the congregation extend a cordial invitation for you to join them at their services. Sunday school is at 10:30, followed by morning worship at 11. The Sunday evening service is at 7, and the midweek prayer and Bible study is Wednesday at 7. Bible Baptist Temple is located at 1565 Chardon Road in Euclid. For complete ministry information, please visit online at BibleBaptistEuclid.com. That's BibleBaptistEuclid.com. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Bible Baptist Temple of Euclid, Ohio.